So we'll continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we are up to Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. What are some important questions that we can ask? Questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Or one of the important questions that's in the New Testament, what do you think of the Christ? Why is there death? Is there life after death? Where will I go when I die? Another important question is, how did the universe come to be? How did the universe come to be? Philosophers and religions throughout the ages have attempted to answer this, and there are as many different answers as there are philosophers and religions. And if you think of how Plato deals with it, or how Stephen Hawking today deals with it, there are different approaches. The word that is used here for universe in this translation, the word that underlies it, is the Greek word aeon. And it can be translated as the cosmos, for example. And the way we are to understand it is all or everything. Everything. And so the universe is a good translation. Everything that exists, does that include everything that was created, I should say, that exists? Does that include, for example, angels? A debated point. We won't take that up here. They are created. Are they included in the universe? But it certainly includes what cosmologists refer to as STEM, space, time, energy, and matter. And interestingly enough, in the Genesis account, you see all of those on the first day. Time, in the beginning, God created the heavens, space, earth, matter, and then he created light, which is representative of energy. So we have STEM. In God's account, we have cosmological, modern cosmological STEM as well, space, time, energy, and matter. When we think, though, of this term, the universe, I don't know, Ryan, did you watch Stephen Hawking, or was it?
Yeah, it was Hawking.
It was Hawking. And his approach was it on Global? On Discovery Channel. His approach is that we exist in what's called a multiverse. There are multiple universes, and our universe just happens to be the one that by chance exists in a way that we can exist. That's how he explains the universe, that we're just one of many in one of many universes. And there's infinite proliferation of universes, and we just happen to be in one. Well, when you think about it, that defeats the very purpose of the word universe, because the word universe encompasses everything. And if there are multiple universes, then it doesn't encompass everything. It's like trying to say, well, who made God? In a way, it's a meaningless question, because God is self-existent. And you can't have, by definition, by the very definition of the word God, you can't say, well, who made God? It's a meaningless question. But the multi-universes is a very contradiction of what we are taught in the Word of God, that God made everything, and he created over the space of 6 days. So what I'd like to do is to examine what the writer here tells us about how God created and how we are to accept it. So the first thing we note is that he says that the universe was created. It was created. So really, he's answering the question, how did it all begin? If you, again, listen to Stephen Hawking's, or if you listen to Carl Sagan, although Carl Sagan is now dead, but he had a show a number of years ago called Cosmos. If you listen to these men, they would say something like this. In the beginning, there was nothing. And then, all of a sudden, there was a big bang. And an almost infinitely small, hot, dense universe exploded into existence. And I'm not inventing that. That is actually a quote from Scientific American in 2001. That is how they would say it. Another example. One writer, in this case in the Ottawa Citizen, said, I offer a modest proposal. The universe is simply one of those things that happens from time to time. Simply one of those things that happens from time to time. In these accounts, whether it's Hawking or Carl Sagan or other modern neo-atheists, in their accounts, the universe is either self-creating or in some way came into existence out of nothing, absolutely nothing by itself. It just happened to come into existence. They also will argue that the universe has no boundaries, no end in time or space. So if you could get into a spaceship and go out beyond the farthest star, you would just keep going and going and going and going in space. But that would claim that the universe is infinite. Well, based on our understanding of Scripture, only God is infinite, and only God is eternal, and yet the current cosmological theories would argue that. Now, I'm simplifying, by the way, because actually they believe in what's called curved space-time, but we don't need to get into that today. But the views here are that the universe came from some Big Bang explosion. And as Carl Sagan says in his introduction to Hawking's book, Brief History of Time, he says there is no room for God. In their theories, there's no room for God. And as one writer said, he wanted to become an intellectually fulfilled atheist using his approaches here. And yet I will contend, and as the psalmist says in Psalm 14, the fool is the one who says there is no God. It takes far greater faith to believe that this universe just happened to come into existence out of nothing on its own than that an intelligent agent, the God of the Scriptures, created it. It is absolute foolishness to believe this. And yet, of course, I'm the one who would be ridiculed by people for believing that God created the universe. And so we read here that God created the universe. And that means that he created everything other than himself. He created all of space and time and energy and matter, and he created life, the very essence, the force that animates the animals and us, and then he created souls. He created it all. He created that whole aspect that we would call the universe. The fact that he created it also indicates that it came into existence in time, in the beginning, and we know from what Peter tells us that it has an end coming too. This universe has an end. So it's not eternal, and it must be finite, because only God is infinite. It is bounded in some way. And I'm going to deal with that in a future meditation, you know, the ones that are put in the bulletins twice a month. I'm going to deal with that later. I've already written it, but it's way off in the future. But we won't get into it now. Another aspect here is that the creation is distinct from God. We do not accept the pantheism of many religions. Hinduism, for example, is a pantheistic religion. And the universe in Hinduism is an emanation from God. Or in Islamic Sufism, it's a form of Islam, they have an emanation as well. We do not accept those views. It is a distinct entity that was created by God. It didn't come out of God. It wasn't part of God. It isn't God. The universe is separate. Also, the writer here is presenting to us that creation is a fact. It's not a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It's not a myth. It is a fact. God, the universe, was created by the Word of God. It was created. And God didn't use a Big Bang. He created each of the components independently over a period of 6 days, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but he did it instantaneously. He didn't use natural processes to bring the universe into existence. And the reality is that men know this. Men know this. Just like the children knew which was man-made and which was a natural object, men know in their hearts that God created the universe. Paul tells us this in Romans 1. But men refuse to accept this. They suppress the truth and they invent all kinds of theories and ways to avoid it. And why is it that they suppress it? They know it's true, but they suppress it because they don't want to be accountable to their creator. That's the reason. Fundamentally, they don't want God telling them how they should live. The writer says that it was created how? By the word of God, by a command. And God said. Now, of course, God had to think, intelligence, thinking, rational processes precede the vocalization. And when God commanded the universe into existence, it was therefore created. The very fact that we have a word implies intelligence behind it. It was created by an intelligent source. It wasn't a bunch of whirling atoms or even plasma particles that happened to coalesce into atoms that coalesced into molecules that then became cells, that became multicellular, that became plants, that became animals, and eventually became man. That isn't how it happened. If that is the view of the world, that it was just random events and that the material matter eventually became life, then we are nothing more than the random vibration of atoms. That is all we are, is the random vibration of atoms. And yet men will immediately claim to be intelligent. And what is intelligence? It is the ability to exercise abstract thought. It is the ability to understand something. It is to communicate, as God did here, where he gave a command, he said. It is the ability to reason, think through. It is the ability to learn. It is the ability to plan events. It is problem solving. It is impossible to explain how intelligence comes out of material, matter, out of atoms. It is impossible to explain it. Again, it can only be accepted on faith. The naturalistic, humanistic approach to this cosmos has to be accepted on faith. And it takes far greater faith to believe that whirling atoms will create entities of their own that are rational, intelligent creatures. than to think that the intelligent God created the material realm. It takes far, far greater faith to believe that matter became mind than that mind created matter. And the Hebrew, book of Hebrews here says, by the word of the command of God. We have here a word, a command of God. And underlying this, there may be a double entendre in this. Because it is true, it's by the spoken word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But it may also be a pointer to Jesus Christ, because he's called the Word. And he is credited with being the creator in Colossians chapter 1. By the Word, the universe was created. By the spoken word, by the living word, Jesus Christ. Maybe a double entendre in here that is implied in this. The immaterial cannot, the immaterial, that is God in his spirit, can, and his intelligence, the immaterial and the intelligent can create matter and spirit. A mind can create matter, but it's not the other way around. Matter does not create mind and the immaterial. The universe, then, we're told here, was created by the command of God. It is the product of a wise, intelligent designer. It is not the product of chance. And now we move back in this verse because the writer says it's by faith that we understand this, that we accept it. We understand it by faith. And if you remember when we looked at verses 1 and 2, that faith is a certain conviction in something that is unseen. We looked at that it's unseen. Faith isn't based upon empirical evidence. The unbelieving world will base its arguments on what you can sense and see, touch, feel. It is what is called empiricism. But it is a false faith. But nevertheless, it is faith. They base their arguments on what they can touch and taste and feel, and they say they're more rational. And I would ask the question, how do they know that what they observe is real? How do you know that what you touch, taste, smell, see, or measure with your various types of instruments in the laboratory, how do you know it is real? And this is a classic question that is asked in philosophy, and René Descartes was one of the famous ones who asked it, and Richard, I may mispronounce it, but cogito ergo sum, I got it right, our Latin expert, right? And what did he mean by that? I think, therefore, I am. Well, what he did was he based all of reality and his understanding of reality on his own thoughts. Because I think, therefore there's reality. Do you see what he's done there? He's made the measure of everything himself. Himself. His mind has become the measure of everything. What's the danger in that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 what the great danger of it is that we can be deceived. Our sin in particular causes us to be deceived. Our minds are fooled. I was watching a movie recently that Jennifer got. It's called Soul Surfer. Some of you may have heard of the movie. It was in the theaters not too long ago. About a girl in Hawaii that was out, she's a surfer, and she had her arm, she was on a surfboard, and a shark came up and bit off her left arm. and took it away. Well, the story is how she overcame that tragedy and went on to become an expert surfer. But in the movie, the girl who's out in the surfing is actually Bethany, the girl who had her arm chopped off. But then when they're showing her in the house and places like that, it's an actress and playing Bethany. And what's interesting is that after the event with the shark, the girl's arm is missing. And yet this actor didn't lose her arm. What they did was they put a green sleeve on her arm, and she would hold her arm behind her back like that, and then in the camera, the green, they would take it out, and then they would use computer technology to fill in the rest of the picture. And it was pretty impressive, actually, because it sure looked like that girl's arm was missing. But that is how your mind, your eyes can deceive you. Even, they used to say that a picture is reality, people show it to me, but it isn't. I'm watching this movie, the girl really does have an arm, and yet she doesn't have an arm. So your mind, your eyes can deceive you. There, if you've seen various movies like The Matrix or a recent one called Inception, they deal with this problem of mind and reality. And boy, they get so complex you can get lost in the very movies themselves. But men's minds are fouled and polluted by sin, and they can misread the very reality in front of them. And they therefore misread the basic things they see, the rocks, the plants, the stars, the animals, and mankind. And they read it from their faulty presuppositions. And that is that there is no God, God didn't create, no room for God, and they interpret everything through that lens and filter. We call it a worldview. Problem with their worldview. Their basic belief system is how they're filtering the facts. Let me give you an example. If you see a peacock, for example, and the peacock puts out that beautiful fan of feathers, and I could look at the peacock, a Christian looking at the peacock versus a naturalistic, humanistic scientist who's looking at the peacock. The two look at the same peacock. The Christian will say, what a magnificent creator. Look at what he's done in creating that beautiful fan of feathers. And then the naturalistic, humanistic scientist will say, wow, isn't chance amazing? Isn't random phenomenon amazing? Look what they did. Or what, I can't say did. I mean, it just chance created this. I can't even use the word create. We run out of words. But the thing is that we're dealing with the same evidence, the facts in front of us, but we're interpreting it through different filters. And that's where the problem is. So it's a worldview problem. And I just want to make this point. When we say that we are dealing with this, this is not a debate between religion and science. Remember that the creation of the world, the events that put this universe into place, is not science. And you'll say, well, yes, it is. There's cosmologists and astronomers, and they deal with it. It's not science. It's history. You cannot replicate the creation of the universe. You can't do it over again. So it can't be subjected to an empirical process. We are not dealing with science versus religion. We're not even in a sense dealing with a religious question. We're dealing with a historical question. What actually happened? Are we going to take God at his word, or are we going to take a just-so story that has been invented to explain away God? So remember that. It's not religion versus science. It's a historical question that we're dealing with. Now, the writer says that by faith, notice what he then says, is we understand. We understand. Faith is not an unfounded leap into the void. It is not that. Many of the materialistic naturalists will say, you're being irrational if you accept that God created the universe. We're only going to believe our empirical evidence. And they would claim that a Christian is a fool for accept the writing that they would say was written by some wandering Bedouin tribe 2,000 years ago. Or sorry, 4,000 years ago. They'd say we're fools to accept the Genesis account written by a wandering tribe. But nobody was there to see how the universe was put together. And we have basically two choices. We either accept God at his word, or we accept the myths or the fairy tales about how the galaxy was formed, how galaxies were formed, how DNA originated, how species actually arise. And I will contend that the naturalistic position is not actually based on evidence. They cannot show you how the universe came into existence. They cannot demonstrate it. They cannot demonstrate how DNA arose. They have their theories about how RNA versus DNA somehow coupled together and how some clay matrix was the basis of it, but they can't show it to you. There's no empirical basis for it. The contrast in reality is that the Christian position is supremely rational because the writer is appealing to our minds. He says, we understand that the universe, and what is our faith based on? It's not a blind leap. It is based upon the assurance of God's self-attesting word. We all have to accept somebody's word on something, even if it's our own word. We have to accept somebody's word on everything. I mean, I believe that Australia exists. I've never been there, but I believe that it exists. David, does Australia exist? How can I know? Do I accept it on your word because you came from there? You see, we have to accept somebody's word on anything in the end. It's either our own word or it's the word of God. And we accept the self-attesting word of God and that he created the universe. And so it's not a blind leap. Our faith, we understand because we are aided by God's revelation. And it is the most rational position in the world. It is rational because we start with God, we start with his existence, we start with our accountability to him. But the fool says, there is no God. I am an autonomous agent. And it is absolute insanity to place yourself as the measure of all things, as the final arbiter of truth. It is the ultimate irrationality to believe that the universe came into existence by chance. Now, according to cosmologists, how did the sun come about? Well, there was some primordial dust floating around, and over time, this dust coalesced into a ball, and gravity starts to collapse in on itself, and at some point, it fires up and becomes a sun. How did mankind come about according to evolution? Well, there was some lemur-like creature that started to get a little bit bigger brain, and then over time, it sort of became a little bit like an ape, and there were branches, and eventually, a man came onto the scene. This is their theories. Now, there are many Christians who actually would hold to positions like this. You would be amazed at how much stuff is published on the internet that's purporting to be Christian that would actually accept a form of what's called theistic evolution. That is, that God intervened at points but lets the natural process unfold. And at some point, this ape-like creature, God breathed into this ape-like creature, and there was the man. Well, I won't give you all of the arguments why that is utter nonsense, but we'll just focus on what the writer here is saying to us in Hebrews. But the fundamental problem is that it blatantly contradicts what's in Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the earth is created on the first day, and the sun and the stars are created on the fourth day. The animals are created, some of the animals are created on different days. Now granted, the man is created after the beasts of the field. But in particular, we get this discordance between the earth and the sun. So how do some Christian writers, and I almost want to put Christian in quotes, although, but how do some Christian writers deal with this? They one way is they've created this thing called a framework hypothesis. And they either say, well, God's only giving us in Genesis a theological framework, and we don't have to accept it as a historical account. And it's called a framework hypothesis. But I'm convinced that right here in this verse, in Hebrews 11:3, that God has given us the definitive answer to this so-called framework hypothesis. Notice what the writer says. What is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. What is seen was not made of things that are visible. Now, don't get this wrong. Evolution and the ideas of so-called modern cosmology are not something new. This was known in the ancient world, particularly among the Greeks. And I'm convinced the writer here is dealing with some of these prevalent views, and it's prevalent today, and that is evolution, whether it's cosmological or biological evolution, that things evolve from other things and we see the proliferation of variety from them. But that's not what happens in Genesis 1 and what's written here. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible, the writer tells us. Nothing, in my estimation, can be clearer than this statement. No created kind was made from any pre-existing kind, is what he's telling us. So the stars, the planets, and the earth were all created as unique kinds, and the earth and the moon was on the fourth day. They didn't evolve from one another cosmologically. They were created as unique kinds. And ape-like creatures and man were created as kinds. And there is no room for evolution in this. Now, someone might argue, and I've heard it argued, well, Genesis says that man was made from the dust of the ground. Doesn't that contradict this? Well, on the absolute surface of it, it does, because man was made from the dust of the ground. But God has explicitly told us that he made man from the dust of the ground, so he's not lying to us. It's a general rule that kinds were created uniquely. But why is it that God decided to create man from the dust of the ground? And I believe that one of the reasons is it is tying us or aligning us with the physical created order. But that doesn't mean that we were created from an ape, that by God breathing into us, or an ape-like creature. Each kind is created independently by God. And what were they made from? Notice what the writer says here. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, if they're not visible, what are they? Invisible. The things that are seen were made out of the invisible. That's how they were made. Now, if you read the commentaries on this, there's incredible speculation on that very word there, on the word not, or in the expression not visible. because people want to explain it away. They say, well, the writer's thinking of Platonism, where there's this idealism, and it's made out of the ideal. That's what they, one of the examples of what they're dealing with here. Why can't they just accept God's word as what he says? Each kind was created out of nothing by the command of God. That's what he did. Not out of previous kinds, not out of pre-existing material, notwithstanding what he says about creating man. A simple statement of truth. And that statement dismisses the cosmological and the biological nonsense that's parading out there right now. No Christian is permitted to believe in evolution. That doesn't mean they don't. I'm just saying they're not permitted to. This statement is so clear in Scripture. So what are some key lessons that we can take from this? Well, one is to take God at his word. When he says in Genesis 1, he created over 6 days, let's accept what he says instead of being questioning it. Why is it that Christians are so ashamed to be called creationists? Why is it that they're so worried about what the academy will say and what false philosophies will say? Why is it that they're so willing to make compromises in this area? Notice what the writer's doing here. What is the very first example of faith that he lists here? He's going to go on and use Abraham and Enoch and Moses and so on. But what's the very first example of faith he gives in this chapter? He doesn't start with faith in the deity. He doesn't start with faith in Christ. He doesn't start with faith in the resurrection. He doesn't start with faith in anything like that that you would think was so fundamental. What does he start with? He starts with creation. That's where he starts his argument. If you want to know what true faith is starting with a belief in creation as God has given it. And why is that? Because this is a foundational belief. The belief in creation. It is an important doctrine. That God is the creator. Every other doctrine in Scripture depends on God being the creator. And I have shown that to you. If any of you were in my Sunday school class last June, I showed that to you, how every doctrine ties to the creation doctrine, every essential doctrine. If you do not accept that the Word of God, that it was a miracle that he created the vast variety we see around us, then why would you accept the miracle of the virgin conception? Why would you accept the miracle of the resurrection? Why would you accept any miracle if you do not accept that God is the creator? If you doubt the word of God in Genesis chapter 1, you doubt the entire Bible. If you doubt that God chose to create the universe, if you doubt that this is his divine drama that he is working out, he loved his creation. He loved it. He saw it was good, aesthetically good, morally good. He loved his creation. If you do not accept this, you dishonor your creator. By faith, we believe that God created all that we see around us by the power of his word. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Almighty God, we turn to you now knowing that you are the great creator. We thank you for this witness to your creation in the epistle written to the Hebrews. And we know, Lord, that we are taught by your word that we are to trust it, to believe in it, and to accept it. We thank you that you've given us great wisdom from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us now, and as we have an opportunity to fellowship around lunch today, We do ask that you would be with us. Continue with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.